Blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have a fascination for birthplaces, especially the birthplaces of key important people, people who have contributed in a way that impacts the world and the lives of the masses. If you were to go to Bethlehem today, they will turn it into a place where you have to pay money to enter in to view what it was like to be in Bethlehem, supposedly the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And they will turn it into a monument, or they will turn it into a money-making enterprise. Why do we have such a fascination for the birthplaces of well-known celebrities or people? In the birthplace of Hitler, for example, they do not know what to do. He was definitely a man who was known by the world, not for anything good that he had done, but because of the evil and the atrocities that he had committed in his very short life before he killed himself. So what do you do with Hitler's house, his hometown, his address? Well, what they did was to place a remembrance stone with these words right in front of it. So much so that anyone, any tourist who were to photograph his birthplace, Hitler's birthplace, they will never be able to do so without including this inscription stone. Of course, it is in German, and I can't speak German, and so I'll read to you the English translation. For peace, freedom and democracy, never again fascism. Millions of dead warn us. That's the stone of remembrance. A life of one man created such great havoc. They do not know what to do with his birthplace. But to use it as a reminder, never again must what Hitler did to the world be repeated again. There is another birthplace, the birthplace of this famous individual in Tupelo, Mississippi. It is the only location in the world where you can see, feel, and touch where the king began his musical journey. Only in Tupelo can you walk into the room where he breathed his first breath, take a stroll to his favorite location as a boy to relax looking over Tupelo, and see his first hand how it all shaped this young boy from Mississippi into an international music legend he is today. Where is there a better place to celebrate a birthday than the birthplace? Please join us on Thursday, January 8, 2009. It's in the internet. I'm not telling you to go there. As we celebrate the 74th birthday of, you know who? Elvis Presley. We will begin the celebration at 2 p.m. with the singing of Happy Birthday and then refreshments. As you remember, the church, they call it a church, is now open, and we invite you to come and see the place where Elvis began singing gospel music. Admission to the birthplace house will be free that day. In other words, they also make money from the tourists who will visit at the birthplace of Elvis Presley. A fascination for the birthplaces of celebrities, of important people. Why is that the case? Somehow or other, we have this fascination. But what about Bethlehem? A very small, insignificant little town. Not even a big city. A town like no other on the face of this planet Earth. The Lord Jesus Christ will have to come. God will have to bring into this world His only begotten Son, whereby He must be a man in order to die for man. For there is no other salvation other than this truth, that He must be a man in order to be our great high priest, in order for Him to be our acceptable, eternal, forever sacrifice, once and for all. He must be a man. And in order to be a man, He must be born into this world. And to be born into this world, He must be born in a particular place. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, we are told that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, there were two Bethlehems in Israel. Two of them. One of them was known as the Bethlehem of Zebulun, found in Joshua 19 verse 15. And that's why, time and time again, Bethlehem must always be qualified with an additional phrase. Bethlehem Ephratah, that's another name for the Bethlehem of Judea. In order to be very specific, it is not a Bethlehem found in the tribe known as Zebulun. And this particular town was first mentioned in Genesis chapter 35 verse 19 when Rachel died. He was buried there after she gave birth to Benjamin. Bethlehem Ephratah also became very significant in the book of Ruth, because she and her husband and her two sons were from Bethlehem Ephratah. Because of famine, they left and they went to Moab, where they married. The sons, of course, married two Moabitess ladies, Orpah and Ruth, where we have the book of Ruth. And after the famine, Ruth accompanied Naomi back to Bethlehem Ephratah. That is the historical Bethlehem. But there is also the prophetic Bethlehem. No other city like Bethlehem, the birthplace of our Savior, the only city in the whole world where God would include as part of the prophecy through which the only city that the Messiah would be born, found in Micah chapter 5 verse 1. And Matthew chapter 2 referred to this particular verse where we read earlier in verse 5, "But they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, a ruler, that shall rule my people Israel." Very, very prophetic. And so Bethlehem is much, much more than any other city you find on planet Earth. It was the city that God had chosen for the birth, for the incarnation of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, where He would be born in a manger through the Virgin Mary, the birthplace of our Savior, Bethlehem. And our fascination for birthplaces, for the city of Bethlehem, for the town of Bethlehem, is therefore our focus this evening. What about this Bethlehem that is so special, other than the fact that it was prophetic? When it is prophetic, when it is fulfilled, it will become one of the many signs that will authenticate the legitimacy of the Messiah. It is not like you and me. When you and I are born, it doesn't matter whether we are born in any city, whether we are born in any hospital. It's of very little consequence to the rest of the world, perhaps our parents, perhaps the government when you want to apply for your birth certificate. But other than that, it has no meaning. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment it becomes a prophetic issue, anyone who claims to be the Messiah, he must be born out of Bethlehem Ephratah. Because Micah 5:2 made that very clear. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The last phrase is omitted in Matthew 2:5, but it is mentioned in Micah 5:2. And therefore, in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to establish the legitimacy of his calling as the Christ, the anointed Savior, as Christ Jesus, that's what his name means, he must be born out of Bethlehem Ephratah. And as we know, the Gospel of Matthew was written primarily by Matthew for the Jews. And so these credentials, beginning with Matthew chapter 1, where we have the long list of the genealogy of Christ, it is not included there to fill up space. To the Jews, they were very, very interested. This would be the evidence, the insurmountable evidence, that what Matthew is presenting to the Jews, that he is truly the Messiah, as you can see the lineage that you find right from the very beginning of the fall. That he must come from the line of one of the three sons of Shem. Sorry, three sons of Noah. He must come from the line of Shem. And then from Shem, he will trace all according to the prophetic lineage that God had given to us in the Old Testament. And that's why chapter 1 of Matthew is of great significance in converting and in convincing the Jews to accept Christ as the Messiah. And then in Matthew chapter 2, the emphasis where the name Bethlehem is mentioned so many times in these few verses, it is to highlight to the Jews that this little town, out of the thousands of towns and cities in the tribe of Judah, only one had been prophesied by God where the Messiah would be born. And to the Jews, it was of great significance. This chapter was like the resume that the Lord Jesus Christ was using through the pen of Matthew to convince the Jews that I am truly the Messiah. Do not look for another one. That's why he began in verse 1 of chapter 2, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. The birthplace of the king. The real king. Not the king of rock and roll. That's a farce. That's a joke. That's comical. Not this one. As you can see from these 18 verses. Because the conclusion was traumatic. There was no band. There was no great fireworks or celebration. There was weeping. There were tears. When you and I came into this world, there was celebration, was there not? Our parents were so happy. There was birthday celebration because a new life has come into this family. We send out notices, we give out cakes, we give out eggs, color them in red to tell our loved ones, our friends, our relatives to celebrate with us. But not the birth of our Savior. As you can recall through the responsive reading, it was a sad, sad night, wasn't it? A sad, sad time. Where children 2 years and under, born in Bethlehem and in the surrounding region, including the city of Ramah, very near, in the tribe of Benjamin, very close, just to make sure that Herod will not miss out on killing the baby Jesus. Because he could not be challenged. I am the localized king. I am the provincial king placed in this region by Caesar himself. He was under the power of Rome. He was not the Caesar of the Roman Empire. He was just a provincial king to look after this particular region that had been conquered by the Caesar of the great Roman Empire. And yet, despite this, he was envious. He was afraid that his kingship would be usurped by this new ruler that the wise man had made known to him was coming. They were from the east. They came for one thing, and that was to worship the king. And he became so frightened that he wanted to wipe out this birth from the face of this earth, kill the child before he could grow up to be a man whereby his life will be so significant. Kill him right there and then. You think that was an accident? You think it came from the mind of an evil Herod? It came from Satan. It was a spiritual battle right from the very beginning, and for the first time in the history of mankind, Satan realized that he could now kill the Son of God. Never before had he been given this opportunity. Now he could. And he was just an infant. He was just a helpless baby to his thinking. He used this evil Herod out of his own envy and his obsession for his own rulership, his kingship. Kill all the babies. Try to wipe out baby Jesus right from the day he came into this world to be our Savior. The battle heated up. Oh, the battle had always been on from the very beginning of Genesis 3:15. This is just a continuation. It just gained in momentum. It heightened in intensity. That was all. It was not the beginning in that sense. But it was the beginning in the sense that he can now kill the Son of God, because the Son of God had become the Son of Man. He took on mortality, which he will succeed. According to God's timing, 33.5 years later. But it all began in that small little town, Bethlehem. So what has this little town to teach us? Verse 1 to verse 6. Let's see what we can learn from Bethlehem. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, because they were afraid. Afraid of what? Well, afraid that news might reach Caesar, who in turn would send his armies to wipe out Jerusalem. Because if there is a new king, it would be the beginning of a rebellion, and they have to snuff it out. And perhaps that added to Herod's list of reasons why this baby, this child, must die. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea." So he was told, exactly pinpointed, the small little town in Judea, that's where Christ was to be born. "For thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, a ruler, that shall govern or rule my people Israel.'" To the minds of these evil men, because of the fear and their desire to maintain and to control their own little empire, they cannot accept this kind of prophecy. As far as they were concerned, they thought that this would be an earthly empire, where this young baby will rise up and be the new king of the Jews, where he will now overrule and overturn the great Roman Empire. And Herod will be the first one to be removed. And so they felt so threatened. They had to do something. What foolishness. He came to be our Savior. Never forget this truth. He came to save the world, not to condemn the world. The Lord Jesus Christ came as a great blessing. He came to die. He did not come into this world the way that you and I did, just to lift it up in this world of ours, to enjoy the creation that God has given. He was not born for that purpose. His purpose was singular. His purpose was divine. And that was to die for your sins and for my sins. And that's why we remember the birth of our Savior. That's why we celebrate Christmas in this church. Not because of Santa Claus, not because of Christmas tree or reindeer, none of these secular, horrendous distortion of what Christmas ought to be. We know that it is not the precise date. We are not celebrating the date. It is the event that we are focusing on. The birth of our Savior. The fear that crept into the hearts and the minds of Herod and all those who live in Jerusalem, where they turn away the Lord Jesus Christ, where they ultimately clamor for His death and His crucifixion. He came to die for each and every one of them. Two very contrasting reactions right from the very beginning of this chapter, isn't it? Wise men, they are called wise. From the east, they travel a long distance. They came for one singular purpose, that's to worship this king of the Jews, who had not done anything yet. But because it was a fulfillment of prophecy, they came to worship. Contrasted by the darkness of the heart of Herod, where he desired only one thing. He wanted to come to kill, not to worship, this baby Jesus. And this two contrasting paths, one to worship, one to destroy, continues on even to our age and in our time. Why do they persecute Christians? Have you ever asked yourself the question? What are the things that Christians do that are so bad that they want to persecute Christians so much that thousands of them throughout the ages have been killed simply by telling people about the love of God in Christ Jesus? To translate the word of God that people might know this Jesus, that they will hate them so much, that they will want to kill them, they want to imprison them, they want to torture them, they want to inflict all kinds of horrendous pain upon people who just give you the good news that there is a Savior. Why would Herod behave in this horrendous way? That he will want to murder and kill children, babies, who are totally, completely helpless. Just to kill one, you have to kill so many of them. Why was the birth of one baby can invoke so contrasting reaction to people whom God called wise? They came to worship. From people whom God condemns and judges, they came to kill, to murder, to maim, to persecute, to destroy. Jesus Christ. The only explanation, it is a spiritual battle, it is a spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities in high places. And what we read in the beginning of this chapter will always bring to fore this two contrasting paths that must be found either way in our hearts. Either you see Christ and you worship Him and you accept Him as Lord and as Savior, or you reject Him and you will turn Him into your enemy, where you will hate Christians. We think that by just simply rejecting Christ, it is not hating Christ. Think again. Please think again. Where God in His infinite wisdom planned this day for us for thousands of years, where He makes sure that every event of human history will culminate onto this point where the Messiah was to be born in this small little insignificant town called Bethlehem. And He deliberately caused Micah to mention it in his prophecy so that it will become a credential where the Lord Jesus Christ will use to authenticate the legitimacy of His calling, His anointing as the Messiah. No accident. And then He grew up to be our Savior, to die on Calvary's cross, and it is presented to us as the gospel of salvation, the good news that will deliver us from the bondage of sin. And then we tell God, no thank you, I can save myself, I don't need Jesus. And we do not consider ourselves an enemy of God, of Christ. After God had done all these things for thousands of years, He planned, He plotted, He protected, through a nation, he created a nation, he designed a nation, he sent prophets, he preserved the nation, so that Christ must be born in God's timing in that little town called Bethlehem, and then give us the gospel, and we say no thank you to God, and we think that all will be well with us. It is as good as spitting in the face of God. It is as good as telling God, you are a liar. I don't need Christ, I can save myself. Only two contrasting reaction. Bow down in worship, as you can see in these few verses, or you react and respond in vehemence, in anger, in hatred, murderous hatred. That's what you find in Herod. And it all started with this town, Bethlehem. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, come, I want to speak with you guys privately. He inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He will now want to know the time, the exact time, so that he will not miss the appointment and how to kill baby Jesus. Now he knew the place, Bethlehem Ephratah. Tell me the time. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till they came and stood over where the young child was. He resorted to telling lies. No problem telling lies. One of the marks of the evil men of our times. He told the wise men, I too want to worship him. Was it really worship? Deception. All he cared about was how to kill this baby. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. And then the wise men continued on their journey. They saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They were so happy, they were not lost. They followed the star, and the star pointed them exactly to the right place at the right time, where they will be present for the birth of our Savior. And when they were come into the house, verse 11, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down, and they worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All these are precious. They gave their very best to the Lord. Gold, precious metal, frankincense, and myrrh, very sweet smelling. Born in a manger, so smelly, so insignificant, there was no room in the inn, as the Gospels of Luke tell us, and the Gospel of Mark. Nobody was there to even open their door for the birth of our Messiah, and I believe all of us here was born in pristine condition compared to where the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Smelly, it is not like what you and I see in all these Christmas cards. You know, so beautiful, so nice, with the cows and the cattle and all these things, all sentimental presentation of the birth of our Savior. Imagine the smell, imagine the hygiene, imagine all the animals there. They were the only ones who were there to greet the birth of our Savior other than the wise men. Now, we do not know how many wise men. Some say three, because there were three gifts, assuming that each of them brought one gift, so there were three. Exactly how many, whether there were two or four or five, nobody knows. But the Christmas carol, one of them has it as three wise men. So maybe there were three, but definitely more than one, because it's in the plural, at least two. And so they gave up their best. They came to worship the king, the baby Jesus. They knew, they understood, and they celebrated, they worshipped. They were so grateful, they were so thankful, and they were prepared to travel long distances as far as it would take them, expressly, exactly to this place at the right time, as guided by God through this star that they saw from the east. And they came to worship Bethlehem. Why are we here, dear friends? For worship. Sunday after Sunday, morning and evening, for worship. We pray that it is because our heart has been touched by the power of God through Christ Jesus that we come. Not as a ritual, not to please any man, not for any carnal blessings or benefit, but simply because we believe in Jesus, that He is truly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that He came into this world as a servant in such an insignificant manner because of my sins. He came to die for me. He came to die for us personally. And because of what He has done in our lives, and our hearts have been touched. And I pray and hope that all of us will react and respond like these wise men, to give of our very best, our life as a sweet-smelling savour to Him, as a living sacrifice, as symbolized by these three precious gifts. To give of our very best, as symbolized by the gold. To live a life of holiness and righteousness, a sweet-savour sacrifice offered to Him everywhere we go, as symbolized by the frankincense and the myrrh. Contrast it with the response and the reaction of the wicked King Herod and his soldiers and his men, who cared only for one thing: kill the Savior, destroy His life, destroy His work, destroy His ministry, energized by Satan himself. That's basically it. That's the bottom line. It's a spiritual warfare. And these two reaction and responses continue on till today, isn't it? You go out and give the gospel, either they accept, embrace, and worship the Lord, or they reject, and they will turn it away. They will continue to go the way of Herod. Two reactions, no third, no middle ground, no indifference, either or. Which reaction belongs to us? One of worship, or one of contempt, one of disdain, one of rejection? We pray that truly this Christmas may be a different Christmas for us. If we call ourselves Christians, day of worship is always the best day of the week, for it is a foretaste of what we will do for the rest of eternity. Do you realize that? We may now be told to pray without ceasing on this earth, but in heaven, you don't need to pray. You need to praise continuously, forever and ever. And if you do not enjoy praising the Lord right now, in worship, in grateful thanksgiving to Him, you're going to do it for eternity. Enjoy it today with God's people, singing hymns from our hearts, because we truly want to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords by giving to Him our all. It's so easy to worship Him when we live for Him from Monday to Saturday, and then come to the Lord's house on the Lord's Day. So easy. People find it so hard to worship on the Lord's Day. The problem is how they live from Monday to Saturday. How do you expect a person who live in the world, who love the world, who mix and rub shoulders with the world and become like the world, and then suddenly turn around and start to worship aright with God on Sunday? It's not possible. And if you can really do it well, you are nothing but a hypocrite. But to those who really worship the Lord from Monday to Saturday, Sunday is just the high point of the beginning of every new week, that they will want to worship the Lord with their lives from Monday all the way to Sunday, and Sunday to Monday, Sunday to Saturday, over and over again for the rest of their life, because they truly have met with the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the wise men, any distance, no problem. As long as the star will lead and guide, they would follow. And they will bring their very best with them, and they will give it to the King, to the Lord Jesus. Because they understood, they have embraced, they worship. The contrast is clear, isn't it? They were warned of God in verse 12 in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." You think God was not aware of the spiritual battle that His Son was in the moment He became man in this sin-sick world? He knew. He will continue to protect. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." This, of course, is found in Hosea 11, verse 1. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah, a neighboring town, was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." That's the burial place of Rachel. Crying tears because of the death of the many, many babies. Bethlehem, the birthplace of our Savior, the beginning of his incarnation. And then he will live on this earth for 33.5 years, and then he will die on Calvary's cross. Bethlehem means house of bread. Literally, it means house of bread, but what it means is fruitfulness. If you go there, it is a very fruitful place. Encyclopedias and Bible dictionaries tell us. A very, very rich piece of land. That's why it's called the house of bread. And if your lives have been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be a fruitful life. It was no accident that God chose, out of the thousands of cities all over the world, millions of them, he picked Bethlehem, the house of bread, for the birth of our Messiah. Of course, he was known as a Nazarene because he grew up in the town called Nazareth. But his birthplace, Bethlehem, house of bread. May your life and my life truly also be a Bethlehem, a fruitful life, a fruitful house where the Spirit of God dwells, where your life and my life will impact the people around us because we worship our Savior. Two reactions throughout this chapter: worship or rejection, hatred, murder, anger. Which one is yours? Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, even as we recall the city of Bethlehem, a small little insignificant town, a town that thou hast chosen for the birth of our Savior, help us, O Lord, to be eternally grateful and thankful to thee. How with such an insignificant beginning, where there were animals and only the wise men to rejoice on the birth of our Savior, and we today have received the great blessings living in this part of the world, so far away from this little town of Bethlehem. Help us, O Lord, even as we think of Bethlehem, that we may remember the birth of our Savior, the beginning of his ministry of salvation for all of us. The house of bread. May our lives truly be a life of fruitfulness, that others, when they see us, they may glorify our Father who is in heaven, because they see Christ in our speeches, in our lives, in the way that we conduct ourselves. O Lord, may thou be merciful to help us realize that we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For truly, our Savior was born in Bethlehem. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.